According to the American Heritage Dictionary, the definition of epitaph, an inscription on a tombstone in memory of the one buried there. If you Google epitaph, you'll find all kinds of interesting things written on various people's tombstones. For example, side by side are found these his and hers messages. His was dated September 15, 1854. Stop here, my friend, and cast an eye. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Prepare for death and follow me. Hers, dated April 12, 1859. To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. What you find on epitaphs sometimes can be amusing. Sometimes they're a description of how people died. Sometimes they're an expression of what characterized a person's life. And today we're coming to our conclusion of our study of life in the desert. Moses had brought the Israelites from Egypt the whole way to the border of the Promised Land. And now we're going to look at his death today in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But I believe in Deuteronomy chapter 34 we have God's epitaph of Moses, the description of Moses' legacy. So please turn with me there, Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's on page 329 of your pew Bibles. This is the word of God, Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jordan, from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Let us pray. Father, we are coming humbly before you today to review once again the mighty deeds that you did on behalf of your people. The mighty deeds that you did on behalf of your people through your servant Moses. Well, Lord, we come today to celebrate your faithfulness and your goodness, because we know that he was preparing the way for another who was yet to come, even our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have the description here of the place where the people had finally arrived. We have the map up here, I believe. They had come the whole way down here in Egypt, and they had come the whole way around, and now the people of Israel are here at Mount Nebo. Moses, as you know, as we studied before, is not allowed to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, but rather he would die here on Mount Nebo. But before he dies, he's going to be given this remarkable view, this vista of the Promised Land from north to south, from the beautiful green area of Galilee up here, through the central plain, across the Jordan River Valley, the whole way down to the beautiful Jericho, which is an oasis in the midst of the barren hill country of Judea, and then to the southern deserts across the Dead Sea. And the next picture actually gives you a view of what it looks like from Mount Nebo. I know it's a little it had to be a very, very clear day when Moses was looking and he could see. This looks like it's a little foggy, or maybe it's just the picture I'm using here. But you can see the vista that Moses would have of this great land where he would be able to look but not to enter. Thank you very much for that. But as I was studying this week, it was interesting to me to discover, for one thing, that in the legal tradition of the ancient Near East, viewing the land constituted a formal act of taking possession, much like transferring a deed today. And so God allowed Moses to see it and to say, yes, this is the possession of the people of God, even as I had promised. And as we close our series, our summer series today, I thought it would be important to unpack, if you will, that legacy of Moses, that epitaph that God wrote about his life. But I thought before we looked at that in detail that I wanted to summarize his life just briefly. But in order to do that, why should I do it when there's an inspired version, an inspired summary of his life already in the New Testament? So what I'd like to do is, I wish you would just listen carefully as I read from Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7 that recounts the highlights of Moses' life. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years, now Moses is 80. At age 80, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. And it's interesting because as you read the summary of Moses' life here in Acts chapter 7, and also in what I believe is the appropriate legacy and epitaph here in Deuteronomy 34, Moses can be characterized as a prophet mighty in word and a prophet mighty in deed. First of all, a prophet mighty in word. A prophet is one who is to bring the word of God to the people. And Moses was the consummate prophet of the old covenant, inasmuch as he was the deliverer of the covenant law and the covenant promises. God's agreement with Israel was delivered through Moses. But you see, I think something that's very amazing is the way he's described. He's described in verse 10 as one whom the Lord knew face to face. This describes an intimacy of relationship that no others had known. And it's also described in Exodus 33:11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Moses had such a relationship with the living God. And it was from this relationship that the Word of God came to his people. A couple of summers ago, we studied the Ten Commandments. We looked at that consummation of the holy expression of God's character as it's revealed in his law, so that his people would be holy as well. And Moses became so connected with the Torah, with the five books, first five books of the Bible that he wrote. Then when you look in the New Testament, Moses, the name Moses is all it takes to refer to all that word. Moses is the word, is the name that's used to refer to the whole law. For example, Jesus said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. They don't listen to Moses. Moses is referring to the entire law, and you see this many, many times as you study the New Testament. And isn't it fascinating as you read these accounts? You remember how Moses started. When God came to him, Moses said, not me, Lord. I'm not eloquent in speech. In fact, I'm not a good speaker at all. I'm slow of speech. And yet God persisted and said, nonetheless, through your weakness is my strength going to be shown. And this is the way God works. God works to show His might through our weakness. He shows His strength through our own inadequacies. And God took a man who perceived of himself and probably others perceived of him as slow of speech and made him the mighty prophet of the whole Old Covenant. Isn't that amazing? And so here he's described as the one, like no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. But as we study the Old Testament, we have to remember that the whole Old Testament is anticipatory. It's preparatory. It's a divine preview of what's to come. And even as Moses had said, as it says in Acts chapter 7, that Moses wrote, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. Oh yes, Moses was a great prophet, but there was a greater prophet to come. And when Jesus Christ came in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was a very perfection of the expression of the character and holiness of God. In John 1:18, John writes, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And the word translated explain them is the word from which the Greek word exegesis. When you exegete something, you bring it to understanding. You bring out the meaning. And John is saying that the Son of God exegeted, brought out the meaning. To see the Son is to see the Father. To see the holiness of the Son is to see the holiness of the Father. To hear the word of the Son is to hear the word of the Father. To see the powerful deeds of the Son is to see the powerful deeds of the Father. And so as Jesus taught that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Do you remember how chapter 7 ends? It says that the people were amazed when they heard Him because He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. They heard the One who spoke with authority. And Jesus said, do not believe that I am in the Father and in the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. And He challenged His enemies. He said, you believed Moses. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote about me. All you have to do is read Moses and you read about Jesus. You read about the Passover. You're reading about Jesus, aren't you? You're reading about that Passover lamb. The blood of the lamb was shed that the people might be delivered. Well, Moses was writing about Jesus, the great Passover lamb, whose blood was shed that all who believe in Him would be delivered. Moses wrote about the high priesthood. And Moses was writing about Jesus when he wrote about the priesthood, wasn't he? Because Jesus Christ is the great high priest who needs no purification but comes perfectly qualified. And then as Moses wrote about the sacrifices, he was writing about Jesus because Jesus was the consummate sacrifice. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be offered over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, as a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, only had to be offered once. Once for all. Once for all who would believe in Him, that their sins would be forgiven. Moses wrote about the rock. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the rock is Christ. Moses wrote about the water. The water is Christ who refreshes us. Moses wrote about the manna, the bread from heaven. Who's the bread from heaven? Moses was writing about Jesus. That's right. What a joy then to hear His words, to know that His words are the words the Father sent Him to give to us, the words that are very life itself. We need a prophet like that, my friends. You need a prophet like that, whose word you can believe, and in whose word to believe is to have eternal life. Moses was a great prophet. And it says, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses until Jesus came. until Jesus came. Moses was a prophet mighty in word, but he was a prophet mighty in deed. And you know, I got to tell you, it's a really great thing once in a while to watch the movie The Ten Commandments in almost any version, because we need to remember the power of God. And I think they do the best they can. And so seeing the best that they can do is fine with me, with special effects and all that. But Moses was a man mighty indeed, was he not? And how amazing is that? Because here you see when we read Acts, read the summary, that Moses tried to deliver his fellow Israelite. And the other Israelite said, "Who are you? What are you going to do? Kill me?" And so there was no trust. But yet God took the same man. And Moses said, you can understand why he asked the question, "Well, they didn't believe me before. How are they going to know that you sent me?" And God said, "Take your staff and throw it down." And what did it become? It became a snake. And you take that snake. It's easier to throw that staff down and it become a snake than it is to grab it by the tail and it becomes a staff again. Okay? And God took that staff. And through that staff, He wrought miracles in Egypt. And He went to Pharaoh and He said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And Moses waved that staff and all the water turned to blood. And Pharaoh said, I give. You can go." But did He let the people go? No. But then frogs came. Frogs everywhere. Frogs. Frogs in your cereal bowl. Frogs in the closet. Frogs in your bed. Frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh called him and said, "Moses, stop the frogs." The frogs died, but did Pharaoh let the people go? No. And so Moses said, "Okay, then we'll have gnats. These little tiny bugs all over you. Again, in your cereal bowl, in your bed, in your clothes, everywhere." The nation was black with gnats. And so Pharaoh sent for Moses and said, "Stop it." And the gnats died. Did Pharaoh let the people go? No, he didn't. So Moses said, "All right, flies. Let's have flies." So then flies came. I don't know how big they were, how little they were, but flies. You know what it's like. You're sitting there and a fly gets in they're pesty. So this nation was covered with flies everywhere. Flies in their food, flies in their bed, flies in their pantry. And so Pharaoh called him and he said, "Can you get rid of these flies?" And he says, "Will you let my people go?" So Pharaoh says, "Sure, I'll let them go." Flies gone. Does Pharaoh let the people go? No. Then we have a blight on the cattle. The cattle begin to die. And Pharaoh calls the people in, but the Israelites' cattle didn't die, did they? None of the cattle in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, died. Only the cattle of the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh said, "Come on, come in, we'll let you go." And so that plague stopped. Did Pharaoh let them go? No. But then boils. Boils. Everywhere. Boils. Did you ever have a boil? Did you ever have a boil that had to be lanced? All right, we'll skip that description. The boils are not very pleasant. And you have boils all over everything. And Pharaoh says, "Come on, let's get rid of these boils." Moses says, "Will you let my people go?" "Oh, sure, I'll let them go." The boils are gone. Does Pharaoh let them go? No. Then hail. It begins to. You think the rain was bad this week? You didn't see hail, though, did you? If you've ever seen, you've never seen hail. In fact, the Bible says that the Egyptian had never seen a storm like this in her entire existence as a nation. And the hail came down, and the hail was killing the animals. It was so heavy. But the hail didn't come down in Goshen. And Pharaoh said, "Oh, Moses, I'll let you go. If you stop the hail." The hail stopped. Did Pharaoh let them go? No, he did not. And then locusts. Locusts! Nasty, big, ugly bugs. We're bigger than gnats. We're bigger than flies. We got big, ugly bugs, locusts. And so the locusts came and they covered everything. And they were eating all the grain. And Pharaoh said, "All right, Moses, come back in here. Let's get rid of the locusts." The locusts went. And did Pharaoh let the people go? No, he did not. And then darkness came. Darkness. Moses waved his staff and darkness came over the land. And I'm always amazed when I read the description of the darkness that came over the land. The darkness that came over the land was so thick that it could be felt. Have you ever been in a darkness that dark? I mean, that's really dark. But it says that there was light in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. And Pharaoh said, come on, Moses, let's go to the darkness. So the darkness went away. Did Pharaoh let the people go? No. But then the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And Moses warned him ahead of time. He said, if you do not let my people go, the firstborn of all the land will die. Moses' heart was hardened. And so death came on that land. And the firstborn of every family died, except of those who had posted the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed. Death passed over those doors. So Pharaoh says, okay, I've had enough. Go. But did Moses really let them go? Or did Pharaoh really let them go? No, he followed them. He followed them with his army out of anger and rage. And he had them pinned between the Red Sea and himself. I've got them now. But Moses waved his staff once again, and the waters of that Red Sea parted, and Moses and the Israelites passed through on dry ground. And Pharaoh's captain said, hey, we can do that. So in they went, and the waters destroyed Pharaoh's army. God did mighty, mighty deeds through Moses, and even more through the desert, through the wilderness journey. But will you remember? Will you think with me and agree with me again that as mighty as those deeds were, that the works and the teaching of the Old Testament, they're preparatory, they're anticipatory, they're only well-planned preview of what is to come. And so, as it says that no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. It was true at that time. But there was one to come who was even mightier indeed. And the miraculous nature of his coming was signaled by the very means of his coming, through the virgin birth. His very coming into this world was through a miracle. And all throughout his life was characterized by miracles. He turned the water into wine. He caused the leper to be healed. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see. Did Moses ever cause a blind man to see? No. Did Moses ever cause a lame man to walk? No. And Jesus Christ also, the consummate prophet in mighty power, he also raised the dead. Did Moses ever raise anyone from the dead? No. But Jesus Christ, the very author of life, raised many from the dead. A widow who is mourning the loss of her own son, her only son, is being taken out of the house, and Jesus went and touched his body and raised him from the dead. Finally, this woman who was absolutely hopeless now had hope. Jairus' daughter had been pronounced dead, and Jesus came and he went up and healed her, raised her from the dead. And his own friend Lazarus, raised from the dead. This, my friends, is the mighty power of the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh yes, Moses was a great prophet. He was the greatest prophet. He did the mightiest deeds until Jesus came. And you see, that greatest miracle was spoken of in John chapter 3. If you have that last picture. Do you remember our study of the serpent in the wilderness when the poisonous serpents came? And Moses was told to lift up a serpent, make a bronze serpent, and lift it high, and whoever looks to that serpent will be saved. In the Gospel of John, as Jesus is speaking, he speaks to Nicodemus and he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This is on Mount Nebo. Isn't that interesting? It's a staff with a metal sculpture of a serpent around it, but in the form of a cross. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that all, of all of that, that all who believe in Him might have everlasting life. And I think you could imagine the old prophet, old Moses, walking up that mountain. I like what it says about him. It says that even though he was 120 years old, he was vital. His eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. He went up to the mountain, and he looked into that land. He looked into the land, and in seeing that land, he saw that which had been promised to his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, way back in the book of Genesis. And he saw the faithfulness of God, but he was not to enter into there. As a result, though, as he died, remarkable mystery around his death. We don't know exactly how.